Hey, what's up, buddy? How you doing? Glad to see you. Good morning, church. Hey, I have to tell you a funny story about that. So today, I'll make sure he's not here before I tell a story about him. Earlier this week, a young man moved to the area, and he's from Santa Monica, and he's looking for churches to attend. And he came, and he said he wanted to meet the pastor, because he wanted to talk to him. He's been listening to the sermons online, and I said, oh, I'm the pastor. And he's like, oh, you're the Good Morning Church guy. So he has been listening to the sermons. So can we trademark that? We got any lawyers? Pete's gone. So good morning, church. It's been a good week, right? Thank you. We're in our sixth week of studying the high priestly prayer, and we're gonna wrap it up this week. I hope that you have gotten a lot out of it. This has been a great, in my personal life, and I know that doesn't matter all that much to y'all, but in my personal life, this has been a great study. And God has just been really challenging me, not just who I am personally in my relationship with Him, but also in my relationship as the pastor of the church and just the things that I'm supposed to be doing, what God has called the church to be. And so this study has been really, really awesome. For the last 5 weeks, because we technically haven't started this week yet, we've been walking through this prayer. And we started off, right, when Jesus was talking about Himself, and He asked to be glorified. But He said something very, very important. He said, so that the Father could be glorified. And in those first five verses, Jesus says, I want what happens on the cross, I want the Father to be glorified through those works, through my death and my resurrection. I want God, the Father, to be glorified. So He's taking it off Him, and He's put it on God, the Father. He wanted God's sovereignty to be without question, right? That God was going to win the battle. And that we could speak of that future victory, that death over sin, and that we could speak of our future hope and our presence with Him in such certainty that we could speak of it like history in the past. And so the sovereignty of God He established. And then He goes on to the next one. He prays for His disciples that they would be united in Him and His truth and mission. And then He tasked them to take the gospel, to take His words out into the world. And then He gets to the third part of His prayer, and He's talking about us. He's talking about future disciples, ones that would believe because of what those disciples before have said. And so through their works and through their letters that were put in Scripture, and as we see their stories, we have come to believe in Him, and He prayed for us on that. He prayed that we would also be united in truth and mission with Him. And then He also prayed that we would be united, that we would be one with each other, and that the church would be unified as a witness to the world. Okay, that's the last 5 weeks. Right? We just summed up the last 5 weeks. That's where we are in the prayer. And if you miss something, I want to encourage you, don't go back and get an old sermon. I want you just to read your Bible. Just read the prayer. God speaking to you is a much better use of your time. So if you miss something, just go back and maybe read those verses or that part of Scripture. You can never go wrong with just reading the Bible. So here we go. We're going to start with the final verses of this prayer. And you have to listen closely because these are mind-blowing words of Jesus that we're going to unpack here in a few minutes. I'm going to begin in verse 24. And Jesus is praying. He says this, Father, I desire that also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Did you guys hear that? Did you guys grasp what Jesus is asking His Father? Right, His final passionate plea is for those whom the Father has given him, that one day we would be with him in his glory in heaven. Right? He prayed to be with us. Right? Jesus, God, prays that we would be united with him one day. He desires to be with us. That one day we would experience the full measure of his glory. But don't miss something here. This will change your life about how awesome God's glory is. God's glory is greater than anything we can imagine. Right? It's awesome. It's perfect. It's holy. And what that means is that you can't be in the presence of it unless you are awesome and perfect. That's how, when we talk about holy, that's what we're talking about. Is that this thing, no bad stuff can get near it. No ugly stuff can be in the middle of it. And when Jesus prays for us to be with him, it's only possible that we could be in that glory, that we could see his glory because of what he has done for us. It's only because of him that we can stand in his glory. When Jesus prays this prayer, in just a few hours, he's going to take our dirty and our filthy and our nasty, our disgusting attributes. We call them sin, right? But if we think about it, that's who we are, and some of those may be habits that we have. And he's going to take all of them to the cross and exchange them for his righteousness. Right? We call this the great exchange, our sins for his righteousness. And in just a few hours, we're able to stand in the presence of God because of what he did just after this prayer. In 2 Corinthians, it says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Right? Through the shedding of his blood, he's going to forgive all who know him as Lord and Savior. And that's the only possible way that we can be united with him, is that we are forgiven by him. And as followers of Jesus, we have to know that we are forgiven. When Jesus is asking, when he's praying, when he's petitioning the Father for us to be united with him, we know and we can have confidence that we are forgiven. I want you to listen to verse 24 again. It says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundations of the world." The whole purpose of salvation is communicated in this verse. That one day we would stand in the presence of God and reflect his glory back at him, and that we would worship him. And when Jesus says that they would, to see my glory, that they would see my glory, the literal translation of that is to observe with sustained attention. That we would be able to stand there in awe of his glory. We wouldn't be able to take our eyes off his glory, that we would see his magnificence, that we would see his glory and not divert our eyes from it. How awesome is that going to be? Right? Sometimes we get distracted as believers on what's going to make heaven glorious. Right? We talk about the gates of pearl. We talk about the streets of gold, and we read the Bible, and that's how they define heaven. We're like, oh, that's going to be so cool. In the Marine hymn, we might be distracted by the Marines that are guarding the streets in their finely dressed uniforms. That's not Bible. It's Marine hymn, though. Right? And we start getting these pictures of what it may look like, these illustrations. But that's not what's going to make it great. What's going to make it great is God's glory. It's going to fill the place. That's what's going to draw our attention, is the presence of his glory. Our joy will be to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will be full. We will experience perfect and intimate, holy fellowship with not just other saints, but with Jesus. That's the glory that we seek. We don't seek the nice things. It's not Jesus and a set of steak knives is why we're following him. It's Jesus. Right? We don't go to heaven so we may or may not see some family member that we love. We go to heaven because we'll be in the presence and see the glory of Jesus. And that's where our heart is set. And when we think about the glory of Jesus, it's not difficult to understand why believers want to go to heaven. Why we want to experience the glory of Jesus. But what blows my mind is that in this prayer we see that Jesus wants to be united with us. He wants to be up there, and he wants us to see his glory. And the term that Jesus uses for us and for disciples is the term, whom you have given me. And we see this found throughout Scripture. We see it in chapter 17 six times alone. And he refers to whom you have given me, talking to about the Father. And many theologians and biblical scholars believe that this is the most affectionate way that Jesus refers to us as believers, as gifts from the Father. Do you have something that really has little value, but you value it because of who gave it to you? Big purple blueberry. This is a very, very important to Selah. Right? This thing gets treated like royalty at our house. When I asked Selah, when I was thinking about this illustration, I said, Selah, can I borrow that? No. You know, I just got this brand new stuffed animal. Use that one. Use this. This is a better one. But she wanted to take out an insurance policy on me bringing big purple blueberry to church. Right? Big purple blueberry does not go in the closet with the other stuffed animals. It has a place of reign on her bed. When we clean her room, we are not allowed to move her. We clean around big purple blueberry. By itself, not worth a whole lot. The eyes are scratched up. It's missing hair. Man, it's tired. You can feel this thing. It's about to fall out of my hands. Man, the seams are coming undone. It's just not working out well. But her best friend gave this to her several years ago for her birthday. Right? And so she... If I try to throw it away, it'll eat me. This thing... Selah will eat me. But this is our thing. There's not a whole lot of value to this. Right? But to Selah, it is the world because of who gave it to her. In a sense, this is a good illustration of who we are. Right? We got some bumps on us. We got some scratches. We're missing parts of us. And God the Father gave us to his Son, and we have become the cherished possession of the King, of Jesus. We are something that he loves. Right? We don't deserve such privilege. We have done absolutely nothing to deserve that. Matter of fact, right? The Bible tells us that we have fallen short of the glory of God. That every time we have tried, we have missed. We have never hit that perfect glory of God. And Paul tells us that we were once haters of God. Right? That we hated him. That our hearts were filled with hatred towards God. There is no reason that we deserve to stand in the presence of the glory of God, except for we have been forgiven, right? Except for God has forgiven us. He redeemed us by his blood, and we're now his. And he didn't just carelessly say that, oh, I would do anything for you. He gave his life for us. He did it. He didn't just talk about it. He loved us enough to give his blood for us, to forgive us. And this is the gospel, right? That we are forgiven by him and by his grace, and that one day we will experience his glory forever. And Paul writes this in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we could do to deserve it. But one day he will rise us up to heavenly places and we will stand in his glory. And Jesus is praying for this day in verse 24 when he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. And what I love about this prayer is oftentimes when I'm praying, I'm trying to figure out if my prayers are aligned with God's prayers. Right? When I was praying for the Super Bowl, they obviously were not aligned. God had different plans. When we get called into ministry, we lay our plans out before God and we pray and we do the best to discern his will. And we act on it. When there's somebody who is sick and we pray for them, we pray that God's will be done. right? We don't know what that healing, or if that healing will come, or what it will look like. And it's very easy to put our own personal wants and desires on it. But when we pray, we should try to align our prayers with God. That's one reason I like verse 24 so much. It's because I get this one, because I too pray to be united with him. Right? I know that that's what Jesus is praying for, and I know that that is a prayer that they line up pretty well together. I want to stand in awe of his glory, to worship the King of Kings, to sing his glory while throwing crowns at his feet. That is a day I look forward to. That is a day that I pray to God that I will be united with him someday, a broken and sinful, and at one time an enemy of God, but one day completely forgiven and standing in the throne room of God worshiping him. I too pray for that. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more brokenness. Right? I'm wondering if in heaven we will realize that Kenny Chesney may have been a theologian when he penned these words: no shoes, no shirt, no problems. Blues, what blues? I have forgotten them. I can be in heaven and not worry about blues, not worry about pain, not worry about suffering. All of that is forgotten as I'm standing in the glory of God. The curse of sin will be nowhere to be found. In Revelations, it says this: no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. That is a complete description of heaven. No sin, nothing cursed, the Lamb, and then us worshiping him. That is the glory of God. And so overwhelming will the manifestation of Christ's glory be that the only possible response will be for us to worship him. Right? We'll be one of the 1,000, thousands, more than 12,000, right? Multitudes and thousands of believers in Christ will be sitting there worshiping him. John, the same man who wrote or transcribed the high priestly prayer from Jesus, he wrote this in Revelation when he got a peek inside heaven. He said, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne room and all the living creatures and all the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the seas and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" Man, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're forgiven. And one day you're going to be united with him. And you'll be singing his praise and his glory as you stand at his throne and worship him. You'll be singing the song. King David sang this song: "And in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And we'll be experiencing that glory because we are forgiven. And as we wait for that time, as we are believers in Christ and we can picture and imagine, and we can talk about that time as if it's already happened, because God is sovereign and he's promised that for us. And so when we're up there worshiping, we can grow anxious, right? And we can grow excited about, "God, I want to get there. I want to see this." In his mercy, he allows us to get just a little taste of heaven and what it will be like here on earth, right? That we can foretaste his glory just right here on earth. He gives us something. And do you ever watch those Make-A-Wish videos about those young children or young men and women that have a terminal sickness and they get to make a final wish? One of my favorite things to do is to watch those shows, and we often watch those with sports athletes. And what happens is somebody would make a wish to go see some famous sport athlete. And then they'll be notified by a video or by a letter or something that your dream is going to come true. And it might happen next week or in 5 days. But what happens is when they tell them that, there's usually a box that's accompanied with it. right? And inside there's maybe a pair of shoes or a jersey or a letter that's written by that athlete. And it's something to give that young person a taste of what it's going to be like to be there at that team or in that locker room or with that individual, be playing catch with a famous football player or something like that. And it just gives them a little taste of what's to come. And Jesus does that for those who believe in him, for those who call him Lord and Savior. And one day we'll be standing in his glory. But for now, as we're here on earth, believers receive a little taste of God's glory through his indwelling, right? Through his presence, through the Holy Spirit within our hearts. God's love is poured out on all believers at the moment of justification, at the time that we trust him as our Lord and Savior and he grabs our heart. God's love is poured out on us. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he says, "And hope does not put us to shame," hope in Jesus, "because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Right? And Jesus' love, God's love, continues in us as Christ indwells in us. And Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Through him living in us, we experience a little taste of what it's like to be in his glory. By knowing him and by him living in us, we know that the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, we know that. And we are filled up with all the fullness of God because he indwells in us. While we have to wait to get to heaven to experience the fullness of Jesus' glory, we can foretaste a little bit of that joy right now. Right? We can taste some of that peace right now. We can experience that love that will be a part of his glory right now because he lives in us. And as he lives in us, he continues to grab our hearts and transform them to be more like Jesus. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit indwells in us, he will continue to reveal more of who God is to us. And we will know God more. And as his followers, we will know him more. And we'll experience the joy of knowing him more. And we will get a little taste of that glory right now. In verse 26, Jesus said in his prayer in John 17:26, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Right? The big church word for this is sanctification. That as we grow in the likeness of Christ, as we grow to know Christ more, we do that because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is with us. And one day, we will worship him face to face. Right? One day, we will know the fullness of his glory as we stand in his presence. Man, what a privilege that will be. What a promise that is for Jesus to make that one day shortly we will experience the love that the Father had for the Son before the foundations of the world were even laid. We will experience that. We will stand in awe of his glory, and one day we will be there and it will be amazing. But by his grace and by his mercy, and by his love, he gives us the Holy Spirit right now. So we can foretaste a little bit of his glory and experience just a little bit of what is to come. And as Jesus prays for us to be united with him in his glory, we know that we are forgiven. And he loves us enough to give us a foretaste of that glory that is to come. This glory is so awesome, and God is so awesome that he allows the church, he allows us, to be a foreshadowing of his glory to the world, a world that does not know him yet. And as the church, we should be a foreshadowing of this glory. We should foreshadow, we should give a forewarning to the world of the glory that is to come. And as we've read through this prayer the last 6 weeks, there's without a doubt a strong emphasis on unity. Unity with us and the Father. Unity with us within the church. And if we're not careful, we can read this prayer and think that it's about us. A word to the wise. We're going to take a little time out here. Anytime you read the Bible and you think it's about you, you've probably missed a really important truth in there. Right? The Bible's not about you. The Bible is about God. And it's about Jesus. We are not the focal point of the Bible. Got that? So if we read this, and we read this prayer, and we start seeing this unity, it's not about us. Right? 6 weeks ago, when we began this study, this prayer, we looked at the opening lines, and we learned that Jesus prays that he be glorified. And he's talking about him, that he would be glorified. But then as we started to unpack that, and as we read on, we realized that that prayer wasn't for himself, but for the Father's glory, that his death on the cross and that his resurrection would glorify the Father. He said, glorify me so that you may be glorified. The glory was about the Father. And in the same way with the unity, as he's been praying for us, it's not about our unity as much as it's about the Father's glory, about giving glory to the Father. Paul summarizes this in his letter to the church leaders in Ephesus, and Paul writes this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When we grow in unity, God is glorified, right? Jesus prayed for a lot of his disciples to be one in him, to be unified with him and in his truth, and to know him more and more, and to be unified in his mission. And he prayed that we would know him more today than we did yesterday. And he prays that we will know him more tomorrow than we do today. In Paul's letter, he says this, all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. As members of the church attain fullness in truth through spiritual growth, God is glorified in the church. Did you catch that? As we grow up, as we know who God is, as we grow in our sanctification, as we grow to be more like Christ, it is God who is glorified. It is God who is given glory through the church because of our unity with him. The unity of us in truth and the unity with Jesus is about God's glory, not ours. And what about unity with each other? Unity within the church? Again, this is not about you or me or Calvary Church. It's about God. So when you start thinking, is it really worth the effort to restore that relationship with somebody in the church? The answer is yes, right? Is it really worth the effort that it takes to be unified as a body, as the bride of Christ? The answer is yes. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God. It's about displaying the proper image of God's glory to a dying world. The world gets a little taste of God's glory through the church. The church can be a taste of heaven when people with different hobbies and jobs and genders and backgrounds and skin colors and political views and music preferences, when we all come together and worship, the window is opened from heaven and people begin to feel a breeze from heaven and their souls are awakened to the hope of the gospel. And so when Jesus is asking for us to be unified, it's not for us. It's so that his glory is known. It's for his glory. Right? God has designed the church in such a way that we can actively love each other within the context of the church. In the sacrificial way the Lord has loved us, loving even those who are difficult to love. EGR, extra grace required. If you don't know what that is, I got some bad news for you. Right? Right? When there's a problem child and you can't figure out who it is, right? But as a church, right? Loving those that are difficult to love. And when we do that, we begin to comprehend his incomparable love. Right, his sacrificial love, and the world sees something, and this in turn leads to our, the church being filled with the fullness of God, which results in God being glorified. And when people see the love displayed in a million little ways throughout the church, right, when we're trying to outdo one another in showing honor, when we're caring for, when we're putting ourselves aside for the benefit of somebody else, the world takes note. And they will know Jesus lives, and they will know that Jesus loves, and God will be glorified through our unity as a church. And as we conclude this study of this prayer, there's really two questions that we need to answer. Right? Of course, there's some follow-on questions. You can't just have two. Right? But there's some follow-on questions that we need to look at. And the first question that we need to look at is, does your unity with Jesus give glory to God? Does your unity with Jesus give glory to God? How can you seek to grow in your unity with Jesus? What are some things that you could do differently? What are some things you can improve, right? Could you start a quiet time? Could you actively set time aside, make a date with God, and be there and grow in your relationship with God? Or maybe Bible time. Maybe you just set some time aside and say, I'm just going to read the Bible, right? I'm just going to read and open my heart up to what God has to say to me. I'm going to set time aside for prayer time because I want to talk with God. Right? The creator of the universe is willing to talk with you. And maybe to honor him and to give him glory, I'm going to give him more time. What about disciple time? Is there somebody that you're intentionally discipling? God says that's what you're to do. It's the mission of the church is to make disciples, and you're a part of the church. Are you intentionally discipling somebody? Have you set time aside? And I'm not talking about a study. I'm talking about pairing up with somebody in life and helping them walk through life. Being there for them. Not saying, hey, I'm only going to meet with you on Tuesdays from 7 to 8. That's not discipling. But walking and doing life with them. Helping them to know God better. What about meditating on the Word? And I'm not clearing your mind and just sitting there and humming or whatever you do. No, taking Scripture and filling your mind and your thoughts with Scripture. And meditating on it, thinking about it, wrestling with it. And when you get something that you don't understand or there's a truth you don't understand, you don't just skip it. You think about it. You pray on it. Maybe you go with your small group and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Maybe you go to that person that's discipling you and say, hey, can you help me with this? But really sitting down and meditating on the Word, right? Becoming unified with Jesus, giving him the glory through your unity with him. What can you do better? Second question. Do you seek to maintain unity in the church so God receives glory? Do you seek to maintain unity in the church so God receives glory? What can you do to improve unity in the church? Right? And this may be this church. This may be Calvary Church I'm talking about. This may be other believers that I'm talking about that maybe you're wrestling with or you're struggling with. Right? What can you do to improve that unity? I already mentioned one, outdo one another in showing honor. Do we show somebody that we love them? And we say, oh, no, 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 I love you more. No, 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 I love you more. And we get into this fight of showing honor. I'm going to honor you more. Do we intentionally build relationships with others in the church? Do we grow our unity by saying, you know what, there's somebody I don't know. I'm going to go meet them. I'm going to go introduce myself. And then guess what? I might even go to lunch with them. We're going to sit down and we're going to talk and we're going to share our faith and our unity in God is going to bring us together. I'm going to escape the four people in my inner circle. Maybe there's just somebody that I need to go talk to. There's somebody I need to build a relationship with. I need to seek to carry someone else's burden. I know that there's somebody struggling out there, right? They're going through a rough patch in life, and I want to know how I can help carry that burden with them. I want to know how I can talk and share with them. There's many, many people out there that when they're facing difficult situations, they're going to let you know about it. But there's also many, many people out there that aren't going to say a word. And unless we know them, unless we care for them, unless we minister to them, we're going to miss that opportunity to carry their burden with them, to be unified as a church. And we only can do that when we know somebody. Right? What about joining a small group? And we get to know 8 people or 10 people, whatever's in that small group, and do fellowship and do life together. Serving in a ministry in the church. Can we unify the church by serving in some type of ministry, whether it's kids or greeters or ushers or one of our external ministries with open arms? we're helping in a junior high school. We're starting a ministry in a junior high school here pretty soon. Pete's been working on that. Is there some way that we can work and bond with those people and form those relationships and show unity to a lost and dying world so that God gets the glory? Biggest thing that we could do for unity for this church, for Calvary Church, for this people that call this local body of believers home, do we take time to pray for it? Do we pray for the church? Do we pray for the leaders, the pastor, the ministry leaders, the deacons? Do we pray for them and their families? Do we pray for all the team members that are serving here in so many different capacities? And do we just pray for the church? That this church would be a church that reflects God's glory. Right? That everything we do here would be for His glory. Because when it all comes down to it, that's what it's about. It's about His glory, that we would be less and He would be more, and we would point things to Him. And so this week, right, start thinking about what are things I could do. How can I unify with Him? How can I grow closer to Him? How could I help unify the church? All of these things to give Him glory. What are some things that I could do to reflect His glory better? And just write those down on your bulletin. Be praying for those things. What are these things that I can do better? At this time, I'm going to ask the deacons that they would come forward. We're going to do the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to ask they would come forward and they would pass it out as I'm finishing up here. And as they're passing out the elements, I'm going to ask Dustin to read through